for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 14 Easter season hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Socialism, everywhere it's been tried, and every other totalitarian movement you can think of, going all the way back to the French Revolution, they've always targeted the family and the church.
You don't have to surrender your body, bits of your body, to a garbage bin. You can find peace, and you have the right to have peace in who God created you to be, and that's who you really are.
The earth has never saved anybody. What the earth does is swallow you up. You get buried in it, for heaven's sake. You don't get saved by it.
Yeah, the idea that the liturgy is oriented toward the past, that always just blows me away, because in point of fact, the liturgy, historic liturgy of the Christian church, is anchored in God's future. That's what it actually delivers into this present moment.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
There is a movement in biblical archaeology. We've discussed it before, I believe, with Dr. Craig Evans, called biblical minimalism. It is essentially a skeptical, not a scientific, but a skeptical approach to biblical archaeology, where the Bible is not treated like, well, any other historical record. It is, well, treated worse than any other historical record, and it is an archaeology of doubt. Now, it's found its way through biblical archaeology, and the good archaeologists are kind of concerned about it, because the record, the archaeological record, when it comes to the historical claims of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, is pretty good. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Thursday, December the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University in part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, the argument that there's little archaeological evidence to support Scripture. We'll be doing listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Then Joy Pullman of The Federalist will join us to talk about a U.S. House bill to expand COVID-19 vaccine surveillance and some of the concerns that she and many others have. Joining us for part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, there's little archaeological evidence to support Scripture. Dr. Paul Meyer, he's Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University and author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled 2. Dr. Meyer, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Many skeptics assume that the Bible is essentially a mythological account with little to support it in the archaeological record. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's just 180 degrees off base, that's all. That is a ridiculous assumption, because actually, archaeology, I think, is God's latter-day gift to the church as a hard outside evidence that doesn't depend upon the wandering interpretations of the theologian involved. Rather, it's there. It's black on white, as it were. Why do lawyers say put it in writing? Because that's where constitutions are set up. There's absolutely no argument about the evidence. Well, there may be some fakes, archaeological evidence, but those can usually be detected very easily. And then for everybody assumes that the church has always known about archaeology and how important it is. Not the case. Archaeology is a young discipline. It was probably developed first in 1870 in terms of archaeological methodology, when they discovered Homer's Troy, the famous Trojan story told in the Aeneid, in terms of the Odyssey, and certainly in terms of the Homeric legends, and they're not just legends, I should say, but in terms of the evidence in the Iliad. Ilium is the Latin name for Troy. And so it's as young as that, and it's a latter-day gift of God to the church, I believe, really, because the archaeological evidence is immensely strong in terms of nailing down the evidence in terms of place and time. And there are many, many bridges that can be built between the secular and the sacred evidence.
How has biblical archaeology, you had mentioned it's a young science, how has it advanced in your lifetime?
Every year it advances further as more and more digs are made and discoveries discovered. And we can look for that in the future as well. I think more archaeology is taking place in the Holy Land than anywhere else on Earth for two reasons. One, the climate is just perfect to preserve archaeological items. And two, because of the obvious interest of both Jews and Christians and even Muslims in the finds in the Holy Land. We can expect more every day. It's amazing. A whole series of magazines have been named for that correlation. The Bible in Spade, for example, or Biblical Archaeological Review, a very, very popular, scholarly and popular journal, which has banner stories on the various discoveries that have been made. It's a thrilling time to be alive for the church because you're going to now get more fresh evidence from ancient sources that are unimpeachable when the tests are put on there and we know these discoveries are genuine. Then we can see that the Bible is definitely grounded in history and correlation, direct correlation with the ancient world in terms of what has survived, the hard evidence in the outside, and also in terms of the support for the scriptures.
What is the position of the biblical minimalists in the archaeological community?
Well, I thought I'd write about them because they have surfaced now and they are bothering some good Christians, and they shouldn't be bothered because it's perfect trash. You have a case of what degree of skepticism do you want to manifest? So now archaeology has come along with supports for scripture. How do you oppose those? Well, call them fakes or call them misunderstandings of the past. They tried this, and now you have a crew of minimalists who are not really worth commenting about because they're so off base, it's unnecessary, I think, to comment, except they are going to scare some Christians who are ill-informed. That's too bad because you have Lemke and others in the Copenhagen School that deny most of what's in the Old Testament. There was no Exodus. There was no sojourn in Egypt. The patriarchs didn't exist. David and Solomon, very questionable. They would, even with all the evidence that there is, they say that David's name has not been discovered in ancient records. They're wrong. His name has been discovered up in the northern edge of Israel. Also other digs. The whole school has been pretty well disgraced itself by its, though Jesus Seminar tried to use their evidence, that's pretty poor too. But Lemke and Thompson are the names of the Danish archaeologists who are just trying to make a ruin of the evidence that has been discovered, not to be taken seriously. How come suddenly in the Old Testament they grant that there was a King Hezekiah? King Hezekiah, how do they know that? Because they found his name at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. This is the tunnel, and this is the history of the tunnel, Hezekiah writes. When two teams of workmen began at the eastern and western end of the Pool of Siloam, they uncovered a 1,200-foot tunnel, which was directly aiming from the pool of Virgin Spring, it's called. And the water from that was encased, encompassed in the new section of the eastern wall of Jerusalem. It still is there. And you can today take off your shoes and walk through that tunnel. And, well, obviously, there's just so much evidence there that the critics dare not deny that one. But this is typical of so many doubts and so many false claims of inauthenticity that you find. Once the evidence is discovered, the critics are muzzled. Not muzzled by anybody on the outside, but they're just dead wrong. And so it bothers me that they're given so much attention, but they shouldn't be.
You mentioned Hezekiah's tunnel inscription. Give us some other examples of the archaeological record corroborating the claims of the Old Testament. And if you would, begin with Sennacherib's prism. What is it?
Fascinating test case now for archaeology and indeed the evidence from the biblical record. You know, you hear some people say the Bible's never been disproven or has never been opposed by any outside evidence. Well, that's a wrong claim, simply because you wouldn't expect the Bible to be against the Israelites in Egypt. And so the Egyptians say, we have no records of the Israelites being here. That, of course, itself is false, because there is indeed evidence of the Israeli sojourn, probably at the time of the Hyksos in Egypt. And you have definite references to Assyria coming along in 720 B.C. under Sennacherib and conquering the place. And then he comes down to Jerusalem, and he claims in this prism, P-R-I-S-M. This means a six-sided archaeological letter. And it's a case of Sennacherib bragging how he had shut Hezekiah up in the city of Jerusalem. Like a caged bird, he said. Okay, you notice it doesn't say that he conquered Judah, but he shut the king up inside. What he did was bypass it and went down to Egypt. And then we have also evidence from Assyrian history that this is the case. The Bible says the angel of the Lord came and slew 35,000 of the Israelites, and an angel of the Lord, therefore, was on Israel's side, and Hezekiah and his troops defended the city. That's not quite the way it happened, but mostly true. Now, Herodotus, the father of history, enters the discussion here at this point, because he claims, indeed, that there was a horde of rats or other vermin in the Sinai Desert around Jerusalem and others and other areas in Israel, and that they gnawed away one night at all the leather thongs that had kept shields on the Assyrian side. And so in the morning, the shields were defenseless, and so they got out of there in a hurry. Now, it doesn't say the same thing as what the Old Testament says, but very close to the same thing in the case that Israel wins that one because the enemy was defeated and left. So that you can see it today in the University of Chicago Museum, the Breasted Museum in Chicago, the Sennacherib Prism. There's Sennacherib bragging about his great victories, read defeats, and just like the Egyptians did. The Egyptians were so concerned that the Israelites had escaped them in the Exodus that they lied about their defeats. You have the great account of Ramesses II. He's the pharaoh in Egypt who has so many monuments. If you're ever visiting Egypt, you can amaze your friends by saying that you saw the statue of the famous pharaoh Ramesses. And you're 50% chance of being right, because every other statue in Egypt is Ramesses II. He was very much impressed with himself, and he turned some of his defeats into victories by simply lying about them. The big lie. And here you have him at Abu Simbel in Egypt, which is today yet a tremendous tourist attraction. Originally, he had four famous sitting statues of himself. And his wife, the queen Nefertari, was at his kneecap by just comparison. A ridiculous, crazy arrangement of sizes, but this was their way of showing importance. And this whole monument at Abu Simbel was built to convert the impression that Ramesses had been bested by the Hittites way northeast of Egypt, and they were victorious. And so when you go inside this tremendous monument, you see the cartoon pictures, as it were, of Ramesses first consulting with his generals, and then wielding his battle axe during a tremendous fight with the Hittites, and so on. And so the critics first said, see, this is an example of how you can't trust the biblical record, because the Bible has the right in terms of that battle of Kadesh, K-A-D-E-S-H, Kadesh. The fact is that it was a very close fight. The Hittites and the Egyptians fought each other to a draw. Nobody won that battle. Both sides lost, as it were, in terms of manpower. And yet, this magnificent monument was built to show that the Egyptians could not be defeated, and that the people in the southern border were getting restless. The natives were getting restless because they thought that now the great empire of Egypt could be defeated. And so to prevent that from happening, you have Ramesses of Egypt, Ramesses II, the tremendous pharaoh who otherwise extended the Egyptian empire, no question about that. But he wants the Battle of Kadesh to be a victory. So all you do is lie big, as it were. And these great statues are left to the present day. They would have been inundated by the waters of the Nile after the Russians built the Aswan Dam for the Egyptians. But the World Heritage Fund of the United Nations was able to subsidize a lifting of all those statues and the temples behind them about 150 feet higher, and then reestablished higher up so people can see them again today, since they've been delivered from the rising waters of the Nile. But this is typical of how they will lie for a purpose, which is not unknown even to the present day, shall I say.
Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest, professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University, author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled 2. We're answering the objection that there's little archaeological evidence to support scripture. We'll talk about the cylinder of Cyrus next. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest of Western Michigan University. We're answering the objection that there's little archaeological evidence to support Scripture. You gave us some examples before the break, Dr. Meyer. What is the cylinder of Cyrus?
Governor Cyrus is another example. There are pictures of these in your new book coming out. Here you have something that looks like a pregnant corn cob, if you can believe that. In the middle of this, it's like a dictaphone wax cylinder, which used to be the standard way of dictating sermons or whatever. Today, of course, we don't use such primitive objects. We have all kinds of magnetic tape recorders, of course. But it's an announcement whereby the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time, Cyrus the Great, he's an amazing man in the ancient world. Both his friends and his enemies respected him. The Bible likes him. The Bible calls him the instrument of God. And he now comes from Persia. And he indeed intervenes in behalf of the Jews who had returned from their captivity in Babylon by the Babylonians. He then, in the cylinder, says that let the Jews alone in their belief in one God. And, by the way, help them rebuild Jerusalem. He even told the Samaritans next door to help the Israelites, the Judeans, I should say, rebuild the city. And so they did, they helped. So the very words of ordering them to rebuild and befriend them, support them, are in the cylinder, the same wording as you have even in the Old Testament. I mean, how much more dement do you need by way of evidence? This is the kind of thing that happens again and again and again. So that cylinder, again, was puffy in the middle, and therefore, like corn on the cob. You see, you could read each line horizontally in terms of the general item being used for writing. Sometimes they were done vertically or on a hexagonal prism, as in the case of Sennacherib. In this case, it was a lateral. Instead of eating the corn on the cob, just read the lines going straight across the item, and there you will find the perfect confirmation of what you have in the Old Testament. So this kind of thing happens again and again and again. You have no reference to the Amalekites or the people from Midian. You have the evidence from not only Lachish on the way to Egypt, but here in the monument of the Midianite king, in which he bewails what's happening to him in terms of future prophecy to the Israelites next door, the Judeans. This, again, is a perfect confirmation of this evidence from the outside. This, again, as I say, happens again and again and again with greater intensity and greater incidence once you get closer to the present era. It's going to be that way in the future. Just extrapolate what we have. There are more discoveries being made, fresh discoveries, that are just absolutely, 9 out of 10 of them are immediately supporting the biblical record, and the 10th one can be once we figure in all the evidence in the outside. I've had more fun just seeing how beautifully bridges can be built between the secular and the sacred. It's not that I want to be conservative and say, hey, I want to help defend the Bible here. No, I'm for the facts in the ancient world. If there are differences, I will mention them in my books and articles. There are some that are certainly understandably different. The Egyptians themselves specialized in that, as we said earlier. But there's so much on the other side that it's just remarkable. It is more fun noticing how beautifully the surrounding evidence correlates, sometimes almost perfectly, with the biblical evidence. And that's why I say is archaeology, far from being something to fear, as some people are worried that somebody will find something which will contradict Scripture. No, the record up to now has been quite the opposite.
It's part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, there's little archaeological evidence to support Scripture. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest, professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University and author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled 2. It covers more than just archaeology. It answers questions like, is the Bible only a book of faith? Does the Bible teach bigotry? Has the text of the New Testament been so corrupted that it can't be trusted? That and more in Objections Overruled to Answering Arguments Against Christianity. We'll send it to you. And a new recording of 14 Easter season hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $250 or more to Issues, etc. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org or a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We're going to talk about some New Testament claims verified by the archaeological record with Dr. Paul Meyer next. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. in your year-end giving. With 4 weeks left in 2021, we're $159,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Are you looking for Christ-focused ornaments and gifts this Advent? Ad Crucem has a wide selection of Christmons, Christmas ornaments, greeting cards, artwork, housewares, jewelry, and churchwares to boldly and beautifully proclaim the good news of Christ given for us. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display this year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Gloria Day Lutheran, Davie, Florida. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Logos Lutheran, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Hutchinson, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, Hillsdale, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And Zion Lutheran, Pampa, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest. We are responding to the argument made against Christianity that there's little archaeological evidence to support Scripture. Dr. Meyer, we've talked a lot about the Old Testament. What are some New Testament claims verified by the archaeological record?
Well, how about the very name of Jesus showing up in the what could be the authentic tomb of his half-brother James? The first bishop of the church, by the way, who was mentioned also by Josephus. James is the one who wrote the book in the New Testament by James. Here is the tomb of Jesus' brother James on the very simple inscription, because James was kind of a Puritan Jew in the sense of that he was very much conservative. They called him Old Camel Knees because he was in prayer on his knees so much that his cartilage there, his flesh got hardened. And camel's knees are very hard too. And hence James, the half-brother of Jesus. His tomb was discovered. Supposedly, there's a big argument that continues, but the body was thrown out, and the skeleton, I should say, and the inscription was preserved in an ossuary. That's a stone chest used for bones in the Israelite Museum. And when it was first deciphered, they couldn't get all the decipherment of the guy's name. But then later, it was discovered by a French archaeologist that the name read James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now, Yaakov bar Yosef, Akui de Yeshua. And if this is the authentic inscription, there's Jesus' name itself showing up in Aramaic lettering. The State of Israel Antiquities Authority preferred charges of plagiarizing, charges of falsifying ancient documents for the 34-year-old engineer from Tel Aviv, Oded Golan. And for a long series of trial that involved appeal to the Supreme Court in Israel, they said there is no evidence here of any interpolation other than the name itself of Oded Yeshua. That section seems to be the most ancient of all things. And so, to this day, that has not been resolved. Whether the Akui de Yeshua was added later or was there printed perfectly before, we're not quite sure on that one. But how about the tomb of Joseph Caiaphas? Now, remember that Caiaphas was of the ruling Sadducean aristocracy in Israel. The temple people were all Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees were the people's people, you might say, people's person. And at that time, the only part of Judaism that has survived, by the way, is the Pharisaic part. There are no Sadducees left in the world because they believed only in the first five books of Moses or whatever the reason may be. But at that time, the Sadducees were those who had most to lose if Jesus were who he said he was. They did not believe in an afterlife, heaven or hell. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe anything more than the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And therefore, Jesus' ultimate enemies were not the Pharisees, but the Sadducees. And indeed, here we have the tomb of Yosef bar Caiapha, Joseph Caiaphas, in the Aramaic version that was very popular in those days. We can tell it's Aramaic, by the way, because Mark's gospel transliterates several of Jesus' sayings on Good Friday. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or Talitha kum, young lady, arise. And in the case of the deaf, Ephphatha, be open. So Mark, of all the shortest gospel, gives us the most detailed sounds of what Jesus must have sounded like using the, you can tell the professor is going off in this rabbit trail, which I'll try to stick to the present engagement. But anyway, people were doubting whenever it was a Joseph Caiaphas. Well, sorry, they no longer doubt, because here discovered in about 1975, 1980, a bulldozer was working through an ancient grave area south of the temple in Jerusalem. I should point out, of course, that a bulldozer would not be your average archaeological tool. Yeah, brush for sure. In this case, it wasn't doing archaeology. They were building a water park in South Jerusalem. And the dozers cleared off the top of a burial area, and inside they found six or seven ossuaries. Once again, that's a bone chest. And usually the occupant, whether dead or alive, one doubt it's alive, but we'll make it dead. Okay, well, that the occupant was indeed inside. And Here the name was Joseph Bar Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas. And there's no other name like that anywhere in the Holy Land. And therefore, with Josephus, our prime source, mentioning that he was present at the trial of Jesus because he was the prime claimant, I should say, the prime anchor for the prosecution. And he indeed was the spokesman for them. He's the plaintiff on Good Friday. And again, the critics were doubting that it probably never was a Joseph Caiaphas. Well, I just want to take all those critics, take off their obvious blindfolds, and have them look at the lettering on this sarcophagus, this remnant, which is so authentic. You got to make sure that, of course, that these are not forged, and all the inscription work that was done on Odes Golan's version of Jesus' half-brother were now here richly confirmed in terms of Jesus, his chief prosecutor, the one who accused him, namely Joseph Caiaphas. He's there, and you almost feel like saying, what does it take for you people to stop doubting and to check out the evidence and not lie about it? And a lot of that was going on, too. So again, you find that these critics will use any method possible to try to discredit the archaeological evidence because they know that it's very tough on their case. They try to build a case even that Jesus never lived, even as a historical personality. That's just tomfoolery. I mean, it's just they advertise their ignorance by saying that. And indeed, archaeology always comes through as it does just very timely in terms of a rescue of the evidence. Rescuing evidence is fun. This is just as important as discovering evidence. I found that when I put a chapter in my latest book about the tremendous find that impinges on the Nativity account. And I probably should mention that now because Christmas is coming. Okay. Now, critics have always attacked Matthew because he always, as the Germans would say, hangs on the große Glocke. He was always having the big stories. Herod killing the babies at Jerusalem, or Herod being visited by the Magi, and that whole story with the damage they did with their questioning. Finally, we discovered in a Roman source, a pagan source, the exciting version of the Nativity massacre of those babies. Hitherto, all the critics were saying, oh, come on, this is a midrash, or this is a parallel story now to Cleason in the Old Testament. Remember the firstborn killed by the Egyptians, that was their intention in terms of the Hebrews. And so this is a midrash of the same thing. And they doubted that there's any evidence whatever to support the infant massacre at Bethlehem. Quite on the contrary, again, I just worked on this thing for a year or two, and I've heard the explanation. And it comes from Macrobius, who was a writer of the witty sayings made by the Emperor Augustus at a year-end festivity. And in this one, Augustus says, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son, because the introduction materials of this has said because Herod had killed all the babies, male babies, 2 years old and under, in Syria. And so the critics were saying, now this is another massacre done by Herod elsewhere, because he certainly had no authority in Syria. I'll say he didn't. The inscription that stands there is a balderdash version of the truth. Now, it all comes clear when we know that the Roman name for Herod's realm was, again, Syria-Palestina. That was then, the name was not, again, Palestine alone. It was always linked to Syria. And indeed, there's no way that inscription would be literally interpreted because, hello, if Herod had tried to kill any Syrian babies, the province north of his realm, he himself had been killed because Syria was a Roman province directly governed from Rome by a proconsul who was in charge of three Roman legions. This is where all the power was for the Roman eastern possessions. And then the area south of that, Herod's realm, was called Syria-Palestina. And so please understand, therefore, that this is a garbled version of what actually happened. But it is definite evidence for the biblical massacre because, look, how come we have babies who are male, first of all, and 2 years old and under? Those are exactly the specifications that would say there. Why would Herod do this? Only Matthew in all the ancient world gives us the reason, the famous visit of the Magi, as we all know. So it's kind of thrilling to rescue again evidence that had been thrown away archaeologically, not so.
Finally, you had mentioned that biblical archaeology is a young science, and you've talked about its future. What do you anticipate the future holds for discoveries of the kinds that we have discussed here?
Okay, good question, John. It's a case of you extrapolate from what you know thus far. That's the way you make predictions for the future. And the evidence so far is with such overwhelming geographical support for the scriptures, one can only not only hope as Christians, but one can only expect that there will be additional future dramatic discoveries. In fact, I just got word today from a colleague in ancient history, Edwin Yamauchi of Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. He pointed out that they've just discovered another crucified victim with a nail driven through his ankles, which is part of the foot apparatus anyway. And so here you have another substantiation archaeologically that, yes, they did this to crucified criminals. Sometimes they tied them. Often they also hammered them and tied them with a nail and so on. And so this stuff comes continually through the mail. I see it myself in terms of the evidence. And so be expecting that there will be more. And if, again, the history record thus far is any precedent, confirmatory and not opposing. It's a great time for Christians to be alive.
Dr. Paul Meyer is Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University, and he's author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Dr. Meyer, thank you again.
Fun to talk to you, Todd. Bless you, Christmas.
When we return, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we launch into the prophet Joel, the second of the Book of the Twelve, with the locust plague, awaken lament, consecrate a fast, the day of the Lord, and locusts as prefigurement. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 3 through 8, give them the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Symbols of Salvation, The Story of Jesus' Birth. It's a new, interactive, and illustrated book showcasing the true story of Christmas in rhyme. Symbols of Salvation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Symbols of Salvation, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Major A.J. Vogel, United States Army.
And this is Pastor Josh Leigaber of Trinity Lutheran Church, a confessional liturgical congregation located at Leesville and Fort Polk, Louisiana.
If you ever find yourself at Fort Polk, we invite you to join us to receive the gifts of Christ in word and sacrament.
For more information, visit us on Facebook or at trinityleesville.com.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.